In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and leading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and also and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, Why, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us, and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. Some of my servants set eye at the gates, and that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God and marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite, therefore I chased him from me. Remember me, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and they appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at the times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, we thank Thee for each time we've come to Thy Word, that Thou can speak to us, if we have hearts that are open to hear Thy voice. And O God, I pray that Thou will take away everything now that would distract, and everything that would take away from the authority of Thy Word to our hearts. We ask of Thee, our God, that Thou will reveal to us these great truths from Thy precious book. And make us a people, our God, that not only hear, but make us a people that will go out and heed and do the will of God. Be with us now. Cover us afresh in the precious, precious blood of Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I believe that two of the most wonderful books for Christian workers is the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Two books perhaps that are not so well known, studied or read by many of God's people. If you read the book of Nehemiah, I believe it sets forth for us some of essential ingredients for success in the Lord's work. Let me first put it in context, the context of the book. The children of Israel have been taken into captivity for the period of 70 years. That's what God said, and that's what happened. At the close of those 70 years captivity, after the Jews had been scattered to various heathen nations, God began to work in the hearts of men like Ezra and Nehemiah. The temple, you remember, was ruthlessly destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And now it must be rebuilt, and the walls now lie in debris. The gates have been burned. And whenever God's servant Nehemiah hears of this, his heart is broken. And he cries out unto God and asks God to use him. Take him up and use him. That the gates may be raised again, the walls might be built. That Jerusalem might once again bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. And what God does, he takes a handful of believers. And there we find that God raises up that handful of believers to face the challenge to see the wall built again. Under the amazing leadership of Nehemiah, and if you study him carefully, you'll find he was a man of earnest prayer. For when he heard, and when he heard what was happening in Jerusalem, his heart was broken and he went to prayer. He was a man of enduring compassion, because when he heard what was going on in Jerusalem, he not only prayed, but he wept sore. He was a man with a broken heart. He was a man of evident humility, because he acknowledged the weakness, not only, and the sin, not only of the nation, but the weakness of his own heart, and the sin and the weakness of his fellow countrymen. But he was also a man of enthusiastic courage, because we find the walls were built again. Now, when you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that there is implanted in the heart of God's servant a desire for the walls to be built again and the glory to return to Jerusalem. But of course, whenever the work of God is going forth, the devil will always oppose. It absolutely amazes me that God's people are surprised whenever the devil tries to stop and tries to wreck the work of God. Let me tell you this. If there was nothing happening and God was doing nothing in a place, then the devil wouldn't be worried and the devil wouldn't try to stop the work going on. Here we find that in Nehemiah's heart there is a burden. There is a passion. There is a compassion. There is an enthusiasm. There is a courage to do something. Not to leave the work in ruins. Not to leave the walls lying in debris. Not to leave the gates burnt down. But to build again Zion. To build again Jerusalem for the glory and the honor of the Savior. And so the devil opposes the work. When you read the Word of God, you'll find that he does it in many ways. Of course, the Bible tells us the enemies were grieved. Do you know why the enemy was grieved? Well, turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. Let me just show you this. Do you know why the enemy was grieved? Why the devil was really hurt and angry here? Because it says here in verse 10, chapter 2, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They were grieved at heart because there was someone that was sorely grieved about the work of God lying in ruins and wanted to seek the welfare of the people of God. In other words, wanted to see the progress and wanted to see God's work going on. And my, whenever there's a man that wants to see God's work going on, there's a people who desire to go through with God and have a concern for the work of God, that will grieve the devil's crowd. And those that are doing the devil's work, they'll be grieved as well. Well, of course, whenever they were grieved, the Bible tells us not only were they grieved, go down to verse 19 of the same chapter, and it says, they laughed. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? And so we find that they're now laughing, and they're laughing to and they're scorning. In chapter 4, it tells us they ridiculed them. They saw the work as a feeble effort. They saw it as small. They saw it as insignificant. It really didn't count for anything. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." It is so feeble, it's nothing. It's totally insignificant that if a fox put its paw against it, it'll just fall down. And they're ridiculing them, they're laughing them. But of course that didn't stop them. Go to verse 8 of chapter 4. "And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." And you see, the devil, my friend, will try to bring the enemies of God together. And my, those who are trying to oppose the work of God, the devil will bring this unholy alliance and bring people who are nearly opposites, but my, the devil will gel them together. What to do? To defeat the work of God, to try and stop the work of God, to fight against Jerusalem, aye, and to hinder it. Friend, that's what the devil tries to do. He tries to hinder the work of God. And the devil does it by his laughing and scorning and ridiculing. How about he does it by fighting against it too? Then when you come to chapter 6, you'll find they try another method. You see, the devil doesn't give up. He's always trying to stop the work. Never trying to see the work of God prosper. Boy, he hates the work of God prospering. He hates to see God's people in unity of heart and mind together, progressing the work of God going on. He'll do everything he can to stop God's work prospering. Because he hates the work of God. He hates the Lord. Now in Nehemiah chapter 6, if you notice verse 2, it says this, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plains of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, "I am doing a great work." They thought it was feeble, they thought it was nothing. But listen, let me tell you, it was God's work and it's a great work. Let me tell you, little is much when God's in it. And friend, if you really have in your heart to do a work for God, friend, and you have a concern for the work of God and a burden for the work of God, little as much, friend, it mightn't be much as far as the world is concerned. You mightn't have the top post. But I tell you, if you're in the place where God wants you, it's a great work. It's a great work. And it says, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" You see, they tried another thing. They tried, let's just have a compromise here. Let's have an unscriptural alliance. But that didn't work as well. Because God's work must go on. And then look at verse 9 of the same chapter. "For they made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from this work, that it be not done." See, that's really what they're trying to stop. The work of God being done. Their fight was against God. And so they said, "Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done." My, the devil, all he wanted was the work of God not being done. And Nehemiah cries out, "Oh God, strengthen my hand." Do you know Nehemiah realized, even in that prayer, friend, he realized that the work needed to be done in the power of God. And he said, "Oh God, yes, we are feeble. Oh God, we are nothing. And oh God, of ourselves, we can do nothing. But oh God, strengthen my hands." Well, you come to the 12th chapter of the book and you'll find that the walls were dedicated. In other words, the work was built. The wall was built and the work was done. You know, if that was the end of the story, and you were able to pull down the curtains there on the story, it would have a perfect ending, wouldn't it? Everything has gone well. The devil has tried to stop it, but the devil has been thwarted. The devil has tried to fight it, but God has defeated him. And the work's done. Chapter 12, the dedication of the walls. And so the walls have been dedicated unto the Lord. And if you're able to just pull down the curtains there and it finished at that moment, friend, it would be amazing. It would be wonderful. It would be tremendous victory. But you know, God doesn't finish the chapter there. God doesn't finish the book there. It moves on to chapter 13. And friend, it's God's appendix to the story that proves the wisdom of a president of the United States many years ago who said this. Thomas Jefferson said these words, "Eternal vigilance is the price of freedom." Eternal vigilance is the price of freedom. And I believe that when you look at chapter 13, you find the proof of that observation, the famous observation of Thomas Jefferson. The need to be continuously on your guard. To be continuously on the watch, friend. Not to go to sleep. The Bible tells us that whilst they slept, the enemy sowed the tares amongst the wheat. And you see, my friend, if you finished at chapter 12 in the book, you would say everything has worked out tremendously good. The battle's over. Friend, the battle wasn't over. The battle was far from over. And you and I better realize that as long as we are here on this earth, the devil will fight us if we want to stand for God. And we need to be vigilant and we need to watch and keep watching. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to His disciples when they were there in the garden. He said, listen, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And we need to keep watching and we need to keep vigilant and we need to keep praying. That's why I believe that if a person wants to really grow for God, friend, every child of God should be at the prayer meeting. I believe that with all my heart. And if a person was really walking in the will of God, they will be with their brethren and sisters if it is at all humanly possible. They will be with their brethren and sisters in Christ in the place of prayer, praying for the work of God. For the prosperity of the work of God. Because the devil will try his best to destroy it and try to stop the work. Eternal vigilance is a price of freedom. Now let me just continue the context. 12 years we find that Nehemiah was the governor. Turn back to chapter 5 just for a moment to get that in context. It says here, in verse 14 of chapter 5, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. Here was God's man, and he is appointed the governor in the land of Judah. And so we find for 12 years, Nehemiah has been appointed governor in the province of Judah. Now, after 12 years, we find that Nehemiah leaves Jerusalem. You say, why does he leave? Because I believe that he was a dutiful person. I believe he was a faithful person. He left, and we'll see the reason just in a moment. Where did he go? He went back to the Persian court from whence he had come. You remember what happened whenever, in the start of the book of Nehemiah, whenever he heard about the walls of Jerusalem broken down and the gates burned to fire. And he cried and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed before God. And the king saw that his countenance was sad. And the king knew it wasn't because he was sick. But there was a sorrow of heart. And the king challenged him. And whenever the king challenged him with this, he was sore afraid. And then we find that he opens his heart and he tells the king, what's in his heart's broken over Jerusalem. Now look at verse 6 of chapter 2, or verse 5 and 6. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah and unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, mark this, and I set him a time. You say, why did he go back after 12 years as a governor? Because the set time had come. You see, Nehemiah was a man of his word. He was dutiful. He was honorable. You could trust his word. The sad thing is today that many who even profess the name of Jesus, friend, you couldn't trust their word anymore. And I say that's a sad thing because, let me tell you, that ought not to be among the people of God. It says, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And when the time had come for him to go back, he fulfilled his obligation. Listen, he was made governor. He could have said, listen, I'm governor, and therefore I'm the one who makes the decisions. I don't need to go back anymore. I'm not under the king anymore. He was, you know. He was. And so are you and I, friend. We are under the King of Kings. And we are under obligation to be faithful. And we are under obligation to be faithful to our word. That our word really means something. And so we find that that was the reason why that he went back. Now let me tell you, when he went back, his heart was still burdened for Jerusalem. He couldn't take Jerusalem out of his heart. He loved Jerusalem. That was the place of his father's sepulchres. It was the place that God had written in his heart. He mourned over it. Whenever it was broken down, he grieved. He fasted. He prayed for it. And then he went back and he built it. He fulfilled his obligation. He came back. Now come with me to chapter 13. And you'll notice in chapter 13 in verse 6 it says, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. Where was he? He was back where his obligation took him. He was back in the Persian court. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. Now mark this. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. You see? He asks of the king again, can he go back? He asks of the king the authority to go back, and he sought leave of the king to return. And in verse 7 says, and I came to Jerusalem. He was a faithful servant. He was a dutiful, honorable servant. But you see, friend, when he returns, you see, chapter 12 is over. And I said, if you pull the curtains down there, the walls are dedicated unto the Lord and everything's grand. Listen, when you come to chapter 13, we find that God's servant goes back. And when he goes back to the court, and then he asks of the king, can he return to Jerusalem? When he returns, he finds that all is not well. It's amazing, you know, how short a time can make amazing changes. It's only a short time here. And we find that when he returns, that Nehemiah finds out that evil has again developed and taken hold in Judah. And the spiritual conditions of Judah has deteriorated into a society without shame and without rebuke or chastisement of what was once regarded as wrong. And people have gone back to the mold of their sinning. It's amazing how you can get used to things, isn't it? The story's told that a young English man was in Germany at the time of the war. He records that when he was in Germany, when the Nazis degraded the Jews publicly, he said the first time that he saw that degrading of the Jews publicly, he was at first sick at the sight, and he turned away quickly. He said the next time he stopped And he looked for a whole minute. He said it wasn't long until he found he could stand with the jeering crowd. And the sight became less and less revolting to him. It's amazing, friend, just how quickly that people can change. And here's a nation has changed. A people have changed. Nehemiah, when he returned, he didn't fall into the trap of just going with the crowd. But you'll find what he did, friend. In chapter 13, for example, verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers. Mark the word contended. Then contended I. He didn't go with the flow. He didn't go with the crowd. He didn't say, that's the way the people are going anyhow. I tried my best in a field. No, friend. He was willing to contend earnestly for what was right. And he said, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Go to verse 17. Then contended I with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Go to verse 25. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. And three times in this passage of God's Word it says, then contended I. And as I read that, I said, oh God, in this last Lord's Day of the new year, old year, and facing a new year, oh God, that we might earnestly contend for the faith. That we might earnestly contend for God and for righteousness in this our day. You notice in verse 11, he said, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And friend, we are in danger of that happening today. We're no better than in these people here. The evil tendency of the old man is still in each and every one of our hearts. And he asked the question, what was the question? Why is the house of God forsaken? And I want us to notice just, and we'll have to come back to this, but I believe there are five things here. First of all, in verse 3, because of the lack of separation. Let's go to verse 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And in a moment or two, we're going to understand this. But because of the lack of separation. Secondly, because of uncleanness. Because of uncleanness, because of sin. Thirdly, because of the unhallowed Sabbath. Friend, we're in danger of all this too. Fourthly, because of the unhallowed Sabbath. Thirdly, it was because of the lack of giving. And then fifthly, because of the unscriptural marriages or corruption in the home. And the division is very simple. Verses 1 to 3 give us because of the lack of separation. Verses 4 to 9, because of uncleanness. Verses 10 to 14, because of the lack of giving. Verses 15 to 22, because of the unhallowed Sabbath. And verses 23 to 27, because of the unscriptural marriages. And friend, in all of that, there's a warning to us today. He that thinketh he standeth, or a people who think they stand, take heed lest they fall. We need to be careful too. Let's look at the opening verses. Let's go from verses 1 to 3 and try to understand this. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass that when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Here we find that they had relapsed into evil because of their failure in the area of relationship with our heathen neighbors. In other words, they failed in their separation from the world. They failed in their separation from the world. Now notice what happened here. It says in verse 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written. In other words, the word was read. And I believe that therein lies an important fact here, that we must always, I mean always, keep the Word of God at the very center of our worship. We must keep the Word of God. Listen, the Bible says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." I believe that where many of God's children are so weak today, it's because they are weak in the Word of God. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. And brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ, I say to you, we need to read the Word of God. We need to study, to give ourselves to study this book. This is God's Word to us. And if we want to know the mind of God, and we want to know the will of God, and we want to know the plan of God, I believe we must seek it in the Word of God. This is God's Word. Can I ask each one of us this morning, as we come to this end of an old year, tell me, how much of this Word have you read this year? How much of this Word have you read this week? Are you a man of the book? You see, here was evil that was going on, and be honest, it was going on because of lack of knowledge. It wasn't until they read in the book of Moses and the audience of people, and they found written. They found written. Have you searched the Scriptures? Because that's how you find. Have you, friend? You know, it is amazing the number of God's children who say, it's the duty of the preacher to search the Scriptures and to feed me. Let me tell you, my friend, there's some of you are old enough in the faith to be able to feed yourself. If you're 20, 30 years of age and you have to have your mother still to feed you, friend, there's something wrong with you. And if you're supposed to be a child of God and you're progressing in the faith and you need still somebody to spoon feed you, friend, there is something wrong. Now listen, yes, we do break the Word of God, and it is our desire to feed the flock, and God has given us that responsibility and duty. But let me tell you, my friend, as a child of God, you've got to search the Scriptures. And it says, as the Word of God was read, therein was found written. Oh, brethren and sisters, if you search the Word of God, I'll tell you this, you'll find guidance. You'll find the Lord's wisdom. You'll find the Lord's will. You'll find the Lord's way. Oh, many seek to keep the Word from the people of God. That's what Rome did. Rome says, don't let the people have the book. Don't let them have the book. That's why they burned the Bible. Because they saw this book. Listen, this Word would be a lamp unto their people's feet and a light unto their path. The entrance of God's Word would give them light. And so what you do, keep them in darkness. You don't let them get the light. But friend, let me tell you, you have the light. You have the Word of God in your homes. We give to the children here in this church, we give them the Scriptures. But friend, we don't give it to be a decoration, to be able to say, I got that from Sunday school. Look, I got that from Sunday school. Let me tell you, friend, no, look, this is what God has showed me in the book. And isn't it a blessing when you search the Scriptures? As from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word was read. Listen, the word was revealed. You see, what they read that day, the reading was from Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 23 they read. And let's just read it just for a moment, quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And this is what was read in verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And that was the passage that they read that day. And God spoke to them. Tell me. The passage that you have read today, has God spoken to you? Just as Nehemiah said, Lord, strengthen thou my hand for the battle, so we say, God, give me a word from thee, Lord. When you come to God's word, friend, ask God to give you a word. And they read it. And the people discovered what God had previously said, that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God. You remember, of course, who the Ammonites were and the Moabites were. They were descendants from the incestuous relationship of Lot with his two daughters shortly after the destruction of Sodom. And here we find that they were among the people of God. And here we find, then, to be honest, what really is saying here, that the ungodly were not to be mixed with the ungodly. The godly and the ungodly. You see, it says there in verse 3, if you look at it, it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And you will find that that mixed multitude is spoken of in the Scriptures. The mixed multitude. For example, you'll find it spoken in Exodus chapter 12. In verse 38. Do you remember whenever the children of Israel went out of Egypt? Some people who weren't redeemed, weren't sheltered underneath the blood, some of them went with them. You'll find it in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. It speaks about the mixed multitude. And let me tell you this, the mixed multitude you'll find will always hinder. There'll always be a hindrance. You say, what does this mean? Let me say this, friend. That is why that we believe in this congregation as Free Presbyterians that we cannot have unsaved elders and we cannot have unsaved ministers and we cannot have unsaved Sabbath school teachers because the mixed multitude is not to stand in the congregation of God. And sad to say, in many churches there are unsaved ministers. And there's unsaved elders, and there's unsaved committees, and there's unsaved Sabbath school teachers. And there's a mixture between the saved and the unsaved. When I was being brought up as a boy, some of the teachers were saved in the Sabbath school and some were unsaved. And one was telling me one thing, and one was telling me the other. Let me tell you what the mixed multitude does, friend. It corrupts the doctrine. And it diminishes the devotion to Christ. The Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, across this world, we have a communicant membership who are saved, who elect the elders, who call under God the minister. And through that session, which is appointed by the votes of the congregation, Sabbath school teachers and the responsibility of the leadership of God's work is taken forward.
and that's the way it ought to be. But friends, sad to say, there was a breakdown here. And the Ammonite and the Moabite was mixed in with the children of Israel and led them in the ways of sin. Time's away, and here's my last thought. I'm going to only touch the first of the five, but let me say this. The Word was read, the Word was revealed, but thank God the Word was responded to. Verse 3. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. They not only heard it, thank God they obeyed it. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only." The Word of God becomes a wonderful blessing when it's obeyed. Listen, we not only need to be separated doctrinally, and we ought to, and we must be. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. People tell us today in this so-called ecumenical age, forget about the doctrine. Doctrine divides. Yes, it does, friend. Jesus divides. He does. He's the great divider. Those who accept him will be going to heaven, and those that reject him will go to hell. He was in the center cross on Calvary. And one thief on one side repented and went to heaven, and the other thief railed and went to hell. And Jesus says, "I come not to bring peace but a sword." Yes, there is division over Christ. That's true. And we need not only to be separated doctrinally, and we should, but we need to be separate in our conduct. In our conduct. That's our daily walk. That's in our daily talk. That's in our daily behavior before the world. May God help us to live a people that are separate. And here's a people, and whenever they read in the Word of God what God had said, and they found written, in other words, it had lain unfound for a period of time. But when the Word of God was read, and when the Word of God was heard, thank God it was responded to. They separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Why is the house of God forsaken? Because of the lack of separation. Children of God, this morning, we ought to be different. Because we are. And the sad and tragic thing is this morning that many who profess the name of Jesus Christ are hankering after the world. They want to be like the world. Something that grieves my heart, and I'm going to say this in closing. You know, sometimes in the line of marriage, whenever people get married today, and they have their wedding feast, and rightly so, we have now moved on. Because we not only have the wedding feast, but we have now what is called the wedding party. And I have to say this, that quite often if you were standing at the door, you wouldn't know whether it was a wedding party or whether it was the world's party. Because God's children are trying to flirt both ways. They tried even the dances. That's the world, friend. That's the world. Let me tell you, young people, and let me tell you, older people as well, and my own heart. We know the blessing of God when we are a separated people. Don't try to ape the world. Because in Christ, you're different. May God help us to obey Him for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us and for Thy precious word. We pray that Thou wilt indeed just help us to be a people that are different and glad we're different. A people who are separated and glad we're separated. Thank You, Lord, that we're separated from apostasy and from the ecumenical movement. But, oh God, help us to be separated unto the Lord. Doctrinally, in our dress, in our conduct, in our conversation. Help us, our God, to be different. In Jesus' precious name.